the people on this planet assigned and commissioned to point the world in the right direction. Almost 100 years ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was about to give an address, and in starting that address, and get this, almost 100 years ago, you try to think about the culture of life 100 years ago. And most of us would have a nervous breakdown if we had to go back to that lifestyle. But almost 100 years ago, he began his address with this. He said, "What we want to speak about today is whether or not the Spirit of Christ has anything final, definitive, and decisive to say to us." What about today? Does the person of Christ in spirit have anything definitive to say to us? Y'all asleep already? Does he have anything definite and decisive to say to us? Interestingly enough, he began his address then with these words. "We know that Christ has, in effect, been eliminated from our lives." He said that 100 years ago. Yes, he went on to say, yes, we go to church, but then we go and we live our own life during the week. 100 years ago, he said this. And so as I think about that, I think about, okay, has Jesus Christ been eliminated from our lives? If that's what was said 100 years ago, what would be said about today? Some of you may have seen this article. I read an article a couple of weeks ago, and a key phrase that happened a couple of paragraphs down in the article was this phrase: "Some physicists spend their lives exploring the subatomic universe." How many of you do that? But I thought, okay, here these guys are spending their lives exploring the atom. As a matter of fact, that particular article, if you read it, spoke of trying to measure the radius of a proton. When's the last time you tried to do that? And it described it as the proton radius puzzle. I thought, okay, this ought to be interesting. It's been a while since I've been in science, and thinking about the atom and the nucleus with the neutrons and the protons and then the electrons and in surrounding fashion. And here they were doing what is called electron scattering. What they were doing is they were smashing protons and electrons together at almost the speed of light to then measure how far the electrons travel when they bounce off or scatter from the protons. And that was going to help them measure the radius. Now, how many of y'all already in a different language and don't know what I'm talking about? I don't either. I'm just repeating stuff I read. Seriously, when you think about that, and you would think, who in the world cares about the radius of a proton? I got one amen today. So I think, okay, what are the people of God doing with our lives? I mean, if Jesus does not have anything final or decisive to say to us, well, then let's do something else. But if he does have something definitive and decisive and final to say about life, then we should be spending our lives exploring that. I found it interesting when I got toward the end of that article that apparently, how many of y'all have had an MRI before? Okay. Now, whereas you might have it, not have any clue what that actually is, as it is described as a magnetic resonance image, but when you get that, it enables them to see things that otherwise you cannot see. And this article said that MRIs came from somebody trying to measure the spin of a proton in its molecular structure. So, hey, something good came out of that. How many of you, either personally or have had somebody in your immediate family have cancer? Raise your hand. All over the place. Have you ever heard of proton therapy for those who have cancer? It came from somebody trying to measure how the proton deposits its energy as it passes through materials. So you might recognize that the physicists who spend their lives doing this, well, the purpose did at least assist us in seeing things in MRIs that otherwise we'd not see, in treating cancer that otherwise would just kill somebody, and so it had a purpose. And so if that's what physicists are spending their lives doing, what are God's people doing? Now I want to go all the way back to something we were talking about last week and look in the book of Exodus. I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 24 mostly and then chapter 34, but I'll give some other verses as we do. We'll try to get most of those on the screen for those of you who are not Bible drillers. But Exodus 24:3. Now, in the context of the story that we did last week, if you were here last week, what I'm going to do is overlay some of this story with the same period of time, and then we'll try to move on forward from where we were last week a little bit. Exodus 24, verse 3. Okay, so Moses has gotten the Ten Commandments, and he has spent time with God on the mountain. And the scripture says in verse 3, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Have you ever heard of applied physics? Well, that's what the physicists have done. They have taken the study and they've applied it in such a way that in different ways it helps us, whether it be MRIs or proton therapies or other things. They've applied that. Well, we need some applied Christianity, amen? I mean, even the people back then, as obstinate as they were, they at least knew if we have a God and that God is Jehovah and He has given us a word, then we need to apply that. And so they said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay, so what are the people of God doing? Are we applying what God has given us? Exploring with our lives the application of God's word. And I think most of us have had, if not one, many times in our life where we spent time with the Lord in some form or fashion and the Holy Spirit spoke to our heart and we realized, I need to invest my life there. And so we've made some kind of commitment to God. We've made some kind of effort to say, Lord, I want to give you my life. I know I need to live in that. And you were all charged up, and within no time, you kind of forgot. You ever done that? I think it's interesting. One of the things that I have found throughout Scripture is that God repeats Himself many, many times. And that's because we're hard-headed, and we need to hear it again. It was kind of like a while back, we did a series of sermons through the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we talked about what God had in mind that was on His prayer list. Things for which He wanted us to pray. And in the midst of that, there are the words, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And isn't it interesting that as you're reading there in Matthew chapter 6, that when you get to the end of the model prayer, and thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen, then the very next thing is Jesus repeats something in the prayer. Do you remember that? Do you know what He repeats? For if you forgive men their transgressions, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive,
then your Heavenly Father will not forgive you.
He reiterated that. And I thought about it, that in this case, because as Moses comes down and he's recounting what the Lord has given to him, he's also recounting things they've already heard because God spoke the Ten Commandments from the mountain. And isn't it interesting, because if you go back to that text in Exodus 20 where he begins, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and he goes through the Ten Commandments, and the people are scared, and Moses said, "Yes, that's because the Lord wanted you to be afraid and not sin." And then God, through Moses, repeats something he had said in the Ten Commandments. Do you know what the first thing he repeated is? Well, I put it up on the screen, Exodus 20, 22b and 23. God told Moses to tell Israel, "You yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven." You hear what God is saying. You came to the mountain. You were not supposed to go past the barrier. You heard me speak from the mountain, the Ten Commandments. You heard that I was speaking to you from heaven. "You shall not make any other gods besides me." Well, we find that. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images." And so he reiterates that here. No gods of silver, no gods of gold. "You shall not make for yourselves." Isn't it interesting that he repeated that? Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Back in Exodus chapter 24, the first two verses, God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance." And I want you to get that clearly, because if you remember when he spoke the Ten Commandments, they made a barrier so the people couldn't, if anybody touched the mountain, they would have died. But the people could not touch the mountain. But now this group of 70 elders, we're going to be able to go up a little ways, at a distance still, because you notice he says, "Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." And so they're to go up a little ways and to get a little closer to God, and they're going to worship, and the word worship in the Hebrew here is they're going to fall prostrate before the Lord, okay? And so the scripture says in verse 9 and 10, "Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel." What? Last week we read, "No man can see him and live." Yeah, we're going to get to that in a minute because we're not there yet in the text. We've gone back a little bit. But when you look at the text of this, what did they see? We've already heard that they were going to worship at a distance. We've already heard that they're not going to be able to go up as far as Moses is going to go. What did they see? They saw the underside of God's feet. How many of y'all would have come to church today if you heard that the order of service was going to be that after the singing, Matt's going to get up in the pulpit, he's going to take his shoes off, and everybody's going to line up, and they're going to look at the underside of his foot? Well, some of you would have come because you like to see something strange, and that would have been strange. But this was awesome. You see, God is so awesome that even the underside of his feet are awesome. That's why it says, "And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself." When I think about this verse, I think, how great God is, so good to us, that he's created a life where how many days of the year we go out and we see these beautiful blue skies. It just reminds us, the earth is his footstool. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, and we're living in the place where God puts his feet, and still it's incredibly awesome. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's how awesome God is. And so they got to see the underside of God's feet. And so they had this awesome experience. And I'm going to tell you something that entered into my heart, and I'm hoping to overlay this with the story of last week, if you'll help me here. God speaks the Ten Commandments. Then he reiterates something very crucial. Now, you've heard me speak. I'm not speaking from a carved piece of wood or a chiseled piece of stone. I spoke to you from heaven. You've heard me speak. And then these 70 elders, these that were to have an incredible influence in all of the Hebrew people, they see just the underside of his feet, and it's an awesome thing. And I want you to know that just about 40 days later, they forgot. Because it's just about 40 days later that they're worshiping a golden calf. How could they have already forgotten, especially these 70 elders? What was reiterated from the one who spoke from heaven about making no images of gold, no other gods, and here they saw him, this awesome experience, and yet they forgot. And I think about all the times that God in his grace through his Holy Spirit has touched your life and he's touched my life, and we've recognized there's nothing like our God. And yet, not long after, we will live as if we have forgotten. Where are we today? Do we need a reminder? Apparently, the Word of God is filled with reminders. Have we lost the Word of God in the midst of trillions of pieces of information that bombard us daily, and that we have some choice by all means in how much of that we allow into our minds in comparison to that which we focus upon otherwise? They saw the God of Israel. Yes, it was just the underside of his feet, but it was still more awesome than anything because he's that kind of God. And yet they forgot. It says in verse 18 of chapter 24, then Moses entered the midst of the cloud. And so you realize the 70 had come up a little ways, but then Moses went on up into the cloud. And the Bible says he was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So, it's at the end of this 40 days and 40 nights that Moses has gotten all this information. He has heard about the instructions about building the Ark of the Covenant and the clothing and garments for the priests and all this kind of stuff, and then the golden calf, and then he goes down the mountain and he shatters the Ten Commandments. I'm jumping. If you didn't hear last week's sermon, go back and listen to it. He grinds up the golden calf, puts it in the water. They have to drink the water. He tells the Levites, take your sword and start whacking. 3,000 died that day. And then he's asking God to forgive them and all of this. And it's in that context in which Moses is having this conversation with God. Lord, I want you to go with me. If I go with y'all 1 minute, I'm going to destroy you. I'll send my angel before you. And he said, no, I need you to go. Okay, it's in that context where there Moses is. He's in the cloud, and yet he's still not seeing all of God, and that's why he says in verse 18 of chapter 33, Exodus 33, 18, Moses said, I pray thee, show me your glory. And he says in verse 19 and 20, God says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. In other words, what he's saying in that is that I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over you, and I'm going to pass by you. While I'm passing by you, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. He's not just announcing the title, the designation, but he's talking about the character. In the Hebrew language, a name meant character, the essence of who you are. And so that's what we'll see in a moment. But you're going to see the backside of me when I pass, I'll remove my hand. And so that's what we find happening. But he says in verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. So that kind of catches up to where we were last week with a few thoughts there. Okay, you know, did we need a reminder? Did they need a reminder? How could they so quickly forget? What are the people of God doing? Are we worshiping other gods? God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock in verse 6 of chapter 34, Exodus 34, verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Isn't that awesome? It reminds me of what Jeremiah said, you know, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness has never ceased. Why is God's love always continuing to be poured out? Because His compassions never fail. What's the first thing God says? The Lord, compassionate. He's saying something about His own essence in His heart. Listen, we need to praise God that what lies at the foundation of our God's heart is compassion. Because it's because of that that His loving kindness continues to flow. What lies at the heart of our God? Grace. And it's because of that grace that He's slow to anger. Thank goodness He's not like us. Amen. And a lot of people get confused. They get confused because they think, well, Jesus is the loving part of God in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you have all the judgmental parts of God. Well, here we are early in God revealing Himself to this chosen nation, chosen to come to know Him that they might share Him with the world. And early in this, He's sharing, I am compassionate. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am gracious. I am slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and in truth. You know, the New Testament says that we need to speak the truth in love. We have trouble doing both, don't we? We either want to speak the truth, I'm going to say it, I don't care how they feel. Or we just want to be loving, and a lot of times what we think that means is that you compromise the truth. But no, speak the love and truth. And here He has compassion and grace and love and truth. God help us to be like Him. Well, He continues on in verse 7. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Listen, God is a holy God. He must punish sin. And let's just jump way forward so that we can say, praise God, He did punish sin. He took all of the punishment due us for our sin and nailed it into Jesus Christ. Yeah, we have something to shout about. Our lives do have an influence on people coming after us. So, here's Moses. Now, he's already been with the others. They got to come up a little way, and they fell prostrate before God. But when Moses experienced this, what did he do? The Bible says he bowed low toward the earth and worshiped. You see that in verse 8? He made haste. In other words, it wasn't, okay, this is what we're supposed to do in the order of worship. Let me do a little curtsy before God so He knows I recognize Him. No, I don't think so. Because of the impact of that moment, He immediately, in both of the Hebrew words here, one means to bow the head, and He just went all the way down to falling on His face before God. And I think, have we done that? I mean, if we have never responded that way, maybe we missed something. Because you see, we have not experienced God, Him having covered us with His hand and watching Him pass by. We've experienced the pouring out of His very presence on the inside of the likes of us. And if we have never in the essence of our spirit felt compelled to bow before God. You say physically? I do say physically. Now, if it's not spiritual, it doesn't mean anything. But there should be an impact in our spirit to want to bow before Him. And whether you have physically or not, if you have not spiritually, I am quite certain we miss something. I mean, by no means did Moses say, I want to see Your glory. Give me a little emotional moment and see God go by, proclaim His name and say, oh, hey, man, that was cool. What's for lunch? And a lot of times that's the way we treat God. But you see, Moses was not just looking for an emotional moment. Moses was in a position where he'd been called to lead, as we said last week, over 500,000 corrupted Hebrews to a land filled with nations who did not want to give up one inch of their land. He was called to do something there's no way possible he could have done on his own. He needed a God that was going to go and a God that could handle the task. And so when he bowed in worship, not only was it just in an experience and the emotion of it, but it was in awe. Here, I can give my life. I can commit. I am trusting. I am requesting. I am stepping forward to do what you've called me to do. And you can tell that by the next verse. This very first request, having seen God's sufficiency and faithfulness for his people, in verse 9, Moses said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along with us." Remember, that's what he'd been talking about. If I found favor in your sight, I need you. I need more than an angel. I need you. And isn't it? It's almost humorous to us. Let the Lord go along with us, even though the people are so obstinate. You ever prayed that prayer? You know, last week we looked at the prayer. I hope you were praying that. Lord, teach me your ways, show me your ways, that I may know you. So I can put that into practice so that I may find favor in your sight. Okay, so here he's saying, let the Lord go along with us, even though we're so hard-headed. Even though we're so obstinate. But recognizing needing forgiveness, pardon our iniquity and our sin. So the Lord, we need your help. You're the only one who can do it. We're obstinate. We don't deserve it. We need your forgiveness. That's our only hope. And take us as your own possession. And so listen, when you know that you belong to Jesus, a lot of times we get it backwards, and it's okay that we say it differently because it does work both ways. I mean, I might say, you know, I've got Jesus, but the truth is he's got me. And he's got me because I belong to him. And if I am his possession, I'm good. Because he's going to take care of me. Take us as your own possession. Here's another prayer. I want you to take this prayer. I want you to pray this prayer. Go along with us, Lord. We're obstinate, but we need forgiveness. And you need to take us as your own possession if we're going to be able to accomplish what you have called us to do. So, isn't it interesting that in Exodus 34:28a, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. Now, I might have confused you. You say, well, we've already read that verse. No. This is the second 40 days and 40 nights that Moses spent on the mountain with God. When's the last time you've spent much time with God? Do you suppose if you would spend 1 hour a day for 40 days, it'd make a difference in your life? Yes, it would. Well, the Bible says in Exodus 34:29, it says it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai. He had two tablets. Now, you recognize this is another two tablets. He had to get two more and get the Ten Commandments on them. But it says that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. I want to remind me, and I want to remind you, as wonderful and necessary as it is for me to pour out my heart to God and to put my petitions before God, please know that when God called Moses up to the mountain, when Moses got up there, God didn't say, well, what you want to talk about, Moses? Whatever's on your heart, let's just talk. God had things He wanted to tell Moses so that Moses would tell His people, because God has a plan for the people of God. What are the people of God doing? We're complaining about our nation because our nation is going in the wrong direction, and many of us are living a life just like those in our nation. What are the people of God doing? Are we saying, I want to devote my life? The physicists are spending their lives, some of them, exploring the subatomic universe. What are the people of God doing? Are we exploring the impact of a God who is so awesome that His Word changes life? Moses' face shone.
So verse 30, so when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. Verse 32, and after all the sons of Israel came near, he commanded them, that being Moses, commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai.
Well, it's not a secret what Moses was talking about. Man, he had been on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights with God. He was so filled up. He was so excited. He had things he wanted these people to hear, because it wasn't just a list of rules and regulations. It was a word from this awesome God who speaks from heaven. He does not speak from a piece of wood or a piece of stone. He is a living, eternal God. And this is what God did. And his face was glowing, and he's sharing all of these words that God had shared with him on the mountain. So what do you suppose the people were talking about? Hey, did you see Moses? Man, he had a rash or something. I don't know what it was. Did you see Moses? His face was glowing. Yeah, did you hear what he said? What God said? What is our impact? What glow or what light do we shed on others from being with God? I want to share this again. We looked at this last week, and it's so vital, because how many times we look at the disciples, boy, I wish I could have been one of the disciples. Boy, I wish I could have been right there when Jesus raised the dead, when Jesus healed the sick. How incredible that would have been. Boy, but I'm not one of those disciples. Oh, I wish I could have been like Moses. I wish I could have been one of those people who were able to go up on the mountain and even be one of the elders who saw the underside of his feet. But boy, to be like Moses, well, I'll never be that. Don't expect anything out of me, in other words. And yet, not just to church leaders or apostles. Moses wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, and he said these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 is usually one we memorize. We have this word, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is that treasure? Well, he said that in the previous verse, verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So here's Moses. God said, no man can see me and live. While he dwells in unapproachable light, we're not set up physically to be able to withstand all the eternal glory and power of God. And yet, what do we have within us? Light. The same light that says in that context when God said, let there be light, there was light in our hearts. The light of what? The knowledge. That was the prayer we were supposed to be praying last week. Lord, show me your ways that I may know you. We need to know the Lord. How do we know him? Through the Spirit of Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory. Show me your glory. The glory of God. What God is this? This is the God who is so incredible that his people are distinguishable from all other people on the face of the planet. We looked at that last week. How do we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? We have it in the face of Christ. Really? He told Moses, you cannot see my face. And yet through his grace, when he poured out the Holy Spirit, he has poured out within us the face of Jesus within you, within me. What is the world around us going to see in 2021? What is the world around us going to see in the midst of all the chaos going on in our nation? What is the people group around us, family members, co-workers, community neighbors? What are people going to see in us in 2021? Well, the Bible says that we have the face of Christ. Listen, if we have the face of Christ within us, how is it possible that the glow won't be at least what Moses was. Oh, preacher, I think you're dreaming it up. Then go back and read 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 that concludes with this passage, and the Bible will tell you something different. Moses had a glow about him because of his speaking with Jehovah God. So if you've forgotten it, let's put that prayer, Exodus 34:9. I want you to see that again. This is what I want you to pray this week. Mark it in your Bible, Exodus 34:9, and say, okay, Lord, here we are, my family, co-workers, community, our church. Lord, go with us. Yes, Lord, we're obstinate. We need forgiveness. Cleanse us. Heal us. Take us as your own possession. And so in this context, in Exodus 34, I want you to hear how God responds to that request. Here we are, we're praying, Lord, we want you to go with us. We need forgiveness. Take us as your own possession. So how does God respond to that? Look at verse 12. The Lord said, watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. We've said that many times. Why are God's people today living just like the world in general? Because we've made covenants, we've invested in, we've united ourselves with worldliness. In verse 13 and 14, he says, but rather tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, cut down their asherim, for you shall not worship any other god. Have we heard that before? That's what he repeated right after giving the Ten Commandments. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. What needs to be removed from your life? What needs to be removed from my life? Say, well, I don't worship any carved image. That's right. But when you think about a God, what is a God? A God is something you adore and you admire. And we would say we do that with Jesus. But let me say this. Because of who our God is absolutely the one and only source of fulfillment in life. And we'd say, well, what is your fulfillment? Well, we know to say Jesus, but let's just think about a week-to-week basis. When you get to the end of the week, do you feel fulfilled because of your being with him, like Moses had been? And you can turn the flip side of that. What disappoints you most? What disappoints you most in life? Do you get to the end of the week and say, I'm disappointed because I didn't get to spend much time with the Lord? Or is it all this other stuff in which we trust that if it doesn't work out the way we want to, we're disappointed? Well, then we're saying that that's the source of our fulfillment. And God is saying, no, I'm a jealous God. I want to be your fulfillment, and I will fill your life. I will satisfy you. So, what are the people of God doing? What are we spending our life doing? Are we spending our life measuring the radius of protons? Hey, that would be a lot better than a lot of things, because you're trying to help in applied physics to help people's physical condition. Most of us are not going to start measuring the radius of protons, though. But every last one of us can spend our life exploring applied Christianity, taking God's word and seeing how it works to change life, to show us things we'd never see otherwise, to provide treatment for people's spiritual cancer so that they might have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we spending our life doing? If you're spending your time with the Lord, then that's what you're going to be talking about. Now, I don't imagine that you're going to go out of here talking much about the radius of protons. That's okay. But we can go out of here talking about Jesus Christ. And then as you spend time with God during the week, you're going to overflow from that time. And so when all I'm doing is spending my time griping, criticizing other people, and complaining about life, and doing that, well, I'm just showing that's what's filling up my heart. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the phrase, it is what it is. Y'all remember that? I'm sorry. It was kind of funny because a couple of days after that, I had two people out talking to me. I believe it was just 2 days after that. And somebody was going through a conversation and said, well, I can't say that anymore. Then I had a couple other people later that week who went ahead and said, it is what it is. And you know what I know? They didn't hear my sermon. But listen, I'd much rather you say it is what it is than spend your life griping and complaining and fussing all the time. But I'd much rather the redeemed say something. You have something wonderful to share as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The song we're going to sing in a moment. Some of you remember it's an old hymn. You may not know the song, but I want you to listen to the words because the key in there is, lest I forget. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget your agony that you went through for me. Lest I forget your love for me. Lead me to Calvary. What are the people of God doing? Let me tell you what, if you've been to the foot of the cross, if you spent time with the Lord, and a lot of times we say these Christian phrases, what does that mean, the foot of the cross? The cross is our avenue that opened up that new and living way to go to the throne of grace. And so when we go to the throne of grace spiritually, as you read the New Testament, you find that we are, in a sense, closer to God than Moses was. And so therefore the impact on our life is incredible. But then sometime we forget. Lord, lead me to Calvary. Because I need a reminder. Let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your compassion, your grace. Because in it, indeed, we see that you're slow to anger. You abound in loving kindness toward us. And Lord, we praise you for your truth because we recognize that we're living in a society where truth is so hard to come by. But Lord, because of your glory, John said, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need your truth. And we need your grace. Let your glory shine through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.